for a message this morning. I felt led to do a continuation on the message 2 weeks ago about abiding. So I've titled the message this morning, Abiding Part 2. You can turn with me to John chapter 15 again. Our text verse was in John 15:4, where it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." I felt like there were several things that could have been added, or like I really didn't get through the message 2 weeks ago. So I have again the same illustration here that I made fresh. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago probably remember this illustration, and how this was likened to God being in the center. God being truth, love, light. There are other words, attributes of God that we could put in there. And when we become born again, and God draws us and we come to God in faith, we enter by the door into salvation through Jesus. And we will just put Jesus here as the door. That's off the... Can you see that okay in the back? So as we enter here, we are abiding in Jesus. And I'd like to look at a little more what it means to abide. And I had to think of, you know, you can think of different things, but the word abide in the Greek means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. So I'd like to liken or use marriage as an illustration for abiding. And I think there are similarities to that, because when a couple comes to the wedding day, they make a commitment, they express vows to each other to remain in that state of marriage as long as they both shall live. Now, in today's world, there are many who are unfaithful to that, and there are many divorces. And in our culture, there may be unfaithfulness in the heart, but still faithfulness in the externals, but maybe divorced at heart, as we call it. So I guess just because you're actually still living in the same house under the same roof and share the same last name doesn't necessarily mean you are remaining in the relationship, at least not to the degree that Jesus is saying that we should abide in him. And, you know, maybe there would be withered branches that are still connected to some degree, but are not bearing much fruit, and maybe would have withered leaves and, you know, dead branches hanging off of it. So those of us who are married, we know that we are not the perfect spouse. And I think all of us would admit that we are not married to the perfect spouse. You know, perfect for us, probably, because it was God's will. God drew us together, led us together. But yet, is there anyone here who could raise his hand, who is married, who could raise a hand and say that you haven't seen something in your spouse that, you know, kind of stuck out, a fault? Or maybe something that irritates you? I don't see any hands going up. So I think that's, you know, pretty much it. We are human, and therefore We mess up. We make mistakes. But what we promised on our wedding day was to continue to remain in that marriage relationship in spite of mistakes, in health and in sickness, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, to continue to remain in that relationship, to love. Now, one thing that I feel like I have learned to some degree in our almost 26 years of marriage is that it doesn't work for me to try to change my spouse when I see those faults. And, you know, I'm sure I have even more areas that should be changed than what she does. But I have found myself, you know, many times before I learned this, you know, trying to help her to change. Well, that usually doesn't work. It actually works the wrong way. And as we look at Jesus, if our spouse would be exactly like Jesus, we would be married to the perfect spouse, right? Because Jesus is perfect, sinless, blameless. And of course, he was falsely accused and he was crucified, he was killed on the basis of false accusations. But God had a plan, of course, in all this. And what Jesus does to us in our relationship with Jesus, when we mess up and when there are areas in our lives that need changing, Jesus doesn't, you know, come to us and try to talk us into a changed state. What Jesus does is he draws us to himself. And the closer we become, the closer we draw to Jesus into this circle, God, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, we cannot separate the Trinity. They are one. And the closer we draw into this Godhead, the closer we draw to this as we are coming in through this door and we are moving towards Jesus, towards this Godhead, the more we can become like him. And that's his purpose, the more fruit we can bear, because we are connected more closely. And remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about being grafted in. You know, I'm not sure what they used for grafting, maybe wax or something in the old days, I'm not sure. To try to protect that new joint, and the better that is sealed, the better the moisture is kept out of it, you know, you could say the evil, the contaminants, the diseases, the sickness, the things that want to come in to cause us to leave that vine. The better that's protected, the better our connection with Jesus, the more we become like him. So, remaining in that agreement that we made to continue in the relationship of marriage with our spouse until death parts us is a choice that we make on a daily basis, I guess. In spite of temptations, in spite of things that irritate, in spite of things that we don't appreciate, we choose to love. That's what it means to remain, to continue in that relationship. After we were born again, we were baptized. And when we were baptized, we also made vows. And in those vows, we said, or we vowed, that we would abide in Jesus Christ, that we would renounce Satan and the world and our carnal nature, and that we would continue, we would remain in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure, like the church sign said, if we would be as faithful to God, if God would be as faithful to us as we are to God, you know, how would that be? Is there anyone here who has not failed in remaining and abiding? Is there anyone here with any years of having been born again, having been baptized, that hasn't at some point found him or herself facing out? Cold? And maybe sometimes it's just in areas of our life that we do that. An area that we aren't in submission to Christ. The same way as our remaining in our marriage relationship is a choice, the same way it's a choice for us to remain in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God gave us choice. And it's up to us to choose to remain. Now, God promised, Jesus promised that if you are in here, you are coming to me, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he didn't say that we could not leave him. Because that is our choice. It was our choice when he drew us to come to here. And when we come to this door, Satan is going to try his best as we are out here to help us to not see this door, to hinder us from seeing the door, from coming to Jesus, because that's the last thing he wants, is for us to enter through the door into this ark of salvation. Because once we are in here, he is greatly hindered in what he can do to us, because we are under God's umbrella of protection. After we are in here, he is going to do his best to try to cause us to make the U-turn, because he wants us headed in the opposite direction. You know, Satan, the world, carnal lusts and desires are all out here somewhere, outside of the circle. They are not within the ark. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They are not within the ark of salvation. By choice, they chose to be there. So if we end up out there with them, it's by choice. Either we never entered the ark of salvation or we chose to leave. And remember, 2 weeks ago I said, you cannot just lose your salvation, you have to leave it. God always, when we're headed this way, God puts obstacles in front of us that we have to, in order to get past, we have to go around, over, under, or whatever, and get beyond that. And it's by choice. And I believe God does that repeatedly before we would exit outside again. So, this morning, no matter where we are, whether we're in this circle, real close, way out here somewhere, doesn't matter where we are, we find ourselves with a pull. We have the pull of sin. We have the pull of love, of God, truth, light, drawing us into. This will be us. We could have pull in this direction from a spirit of religion. We could have a pull in this direction, and I'm just saying this, individualism. Just shorten that, individualism. So it's no wonder. Have you ever felt like your life was going like this? All kinds of ups and downs. I think that has to do with the pull that we feel in life. Our carnal nature ascribes to this sin and the Satan, the carnal nature, the things out there. When we're born again, the new man ascribes to this side. There is something within us that ascribes to the spirit of religion where we are saved by works. You know, we like to be able to do something, to bring something about. There's something within us that ascribes to that, that likes that. The Bible tells us clearly that our salvation is not of works, that any man should boast. But then it goes on to say that we are created in his workmanship. So when we are abiding in Jesus Christ, we cannot help but bring fruit to his glory. It's part of the nature of Christ to bring fruit. And when we have that nature within us, we will bring forth fruit. There's a part within us that ascribes to this individualism. I'm my own man. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I don't need you. I don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. We like to be independent. And you could probably add, you know, 8 or 10 more arrows out in different directions that we get pulled in. And we should probably put the spirit of religion and the spirit of individualism, you know, with a little hook going that way, because that actually is pulling us away from truth, from light, from love. What happens when a believer is allured? He is coming in here, he's a believer, but then he is distracted. And he sees something out there. Like Peter, when he had his focus on Jesus, he was walking on that water, he was distracted by a spirit of fear. And that reminds me of the other evening when I was coming home from work, coming out Jones Bend towards our place, in Rick Moody's field right across the road from our pasture, the east side of our property. I saw 5 or 6 deer in the cornfield. And as I came on around the road by our neighbors beside us there, I saw something in the cornfield. And I saw right away it wasn't a deer. My first thought was it was a coyote. But then when I came closer, the animal started moving towards the road, and I saw this is a bobcat. And this was in the afternoon, evening, not dark. Pretty good sized bobcat. And she ran across the road into the woods behind our house and was headed back west. And I didn't see this bobcat until she moved, so I'm not sure what she was doing. But as I came along the road, I looked into the field where she had been. And there were 2 young deer out there, probably 30, 40 yards from where she was when I first saw her. So I don't know, was she thinking she could maybe have some venison for supper or what? But, you know, it wouldn't surprise me. She was trying to sneak up on these deer. But obviously, she was distracted. Her focus was probably on those deer before I came along with the truck. But her focus was lost by the spirit of fear. She was distracted. And that's what Satan tries to do. You know, he doesn't care how he gets us, whether it's the spirit of religion or individualism, whether it's the sin or fear, you know, doubt, anything to make us do a U-ey and come back out. That is where he wants us. And of course, remember, God is going to put his obstacles, his roadblocks in front of us to draw us back. God will always draw us. God will always speak to us with his Holy Spirit to draw us back and to remind us of where we actually belong. But if a person crosses the line and goes back out, a believer, what happens? Jesus said in Matthew 12:31 that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So, with that in mind, I like to think that when a person is outside, would have crossed the obstacles and would have come outside, that God would still be drawing. Now, the Bible does say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, if a person would have blasphemed the Holy Ghost and come outside here, then there probably wouldn't be any more drawing, because he would have cut off the connection, the drawing, and said, I don't want any more part of that. A sad state. But as long as Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So as long as that hasn't been done, God's heart would be for repentance, for a U-turn out here, and redirect and come back in. And maybe I should have gone the other way. And I don't think there would be a rebirth experience, but it would be a renewal, a rededication of coming back in. You know, and it's up to us what we want to do, whether we want to leave or if we want to stay. I saw here this last week some facts about the box turtle. The article I read said that the box turtle just has a small range. I forget what the range was, a mile or whatever. And they said that if you get a box turtle and you would take it and you would take it far away outside of its range, that many times the box turtle will just aimlessly wander until it dies. There would be no focus. And sadly, that may be what happens many times when a person is allured outside and he continues in sin, he continues outside of his range where he actually belongs, and he's outside, he's not abiding in Jesus, and he may wander aimlessly, looking here and looking there, trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life, but not finding it. Speaking of focus, I love the focus that I see in Jesus when he was tempted of the devil in Matthew 4, the first 11 verses. I won't turn to that. Time's going too fast. But we see Jesus when he was tempted in the three different ways that Satan tempted him. And we know that Jesus was perfect. He was sinless and blameless. Why didn't Jesus sin when he was tempted? I believe it's because Jesus was focused. He remembered who he was, the Son of the living God. He remembered that man doesn't live by bread alone. He used scripture. He stayed focused. He stayed focused on the eternal. He didn't allow himself to be distracted by fear, by individualism or a spirit of religion or sin or pride or anything else. He stayed focused on who he was, who he belonged to. And I love the focus that I see in Jesus Christ there. No matter what the devil threw at him, he was steadfast in his focus on truth. He was in the Father, and he remained one with the Father in spite of that temptation. in spite of living on this earth and being tempted in all points like as we. You know, today, we probably suffer from spiritual ADD, lack of focus, a lack of remembering who we are and where we actually belong. We are in Christ. We stand in victory because of the victory that Jesus won on the cross. We are not defeated unless we choose defeat. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, like Peter, we may be distracted by the scary things. Or like Achan, we may be distracted by the material things. The Babylonish garment, the silver, the gold. You know, so many things out there appeal to our carnal nature, and the devil knows that. And he puts those things in front of us, you know, if God allows. Jesus' prayer in John 17 was not that we should be taken out of the world, as we are in here and we are going towards the Father. We are not out of the world. So we are going towards this Godhead. But his prayer was that we should be kept from the evil, that we should be one as him and the Father are one. That was his prayer. That we, and that has to do with abiding, with remaining in that relationship, that covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is always faithful. He is a perfect spouse. He is always faithful. So when we mess up and we turn around, it's not because of his problem, it's because of us. I had read from Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. And those are the things that we see coming out of our lives when we make a U-turn and when we head out and when our focus is on the world and sin and things out there. In James 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, no wonder we get pulled in every which direction when we, especially when we focus out here. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, the Bible tells us. So those are the things that we see coming out of our lives when we have a wrong focus, when we take in the things of the world. Galatians 5 goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It ended with the works of the flesh, and it said that they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on with the but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when we are focused on the Godhead, we have love flowing into us. We have joy. Jesus talks about that joy in verse 11 here. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The carnal man, the carnal mind tells us that we, if we could only have all of the things that we want, it says there, we could have joy. We could be happy. Well, it's a lie from Satan. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring fulfillment. We have true joy when we abide in Jesus. And the more perfectly we abide in Jesus, the more perfectly we can have love and joy and peace. The better we can be long-suffering and endure the irritations from other people. It gives us a spirit of gentleness, goodness, and faith. It helps us to continue in faith and gives us a spirit of meekness and temperance. And James 3 goes on to say in verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, we find ourselves in the thing of being partial and being hypocrites when we lose focus. We judge by outward appearance. I think that was last Sunday, maybe, wherever it talked about God seeing on the heart, the transparency. Transparency. He talked about transparency, too, about Southwest. But anyway, you know, when we lose focus and we look on the outside as man looks, that's when we become partial. And when we have a spirit of religion, we think, you know, we can somehow work our way. That brings about hypocrisy. When we are focused on Jesus Christ, it helps us to be honest and open about the things that are going on inside us. We realize that, you know, we are sinners. We have nothing to prove. We have no reputation to maintain. And when we remain focused, we have clarity. As the Bible says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. There was this little girl once that came into her daddy's study, and her dad asked, "What do you want?" And she said, "Nothing. I just want to be with you." You know, that is the kind of relationship that God, Jesus, wants with us. He wants us to spend time with Him. That's the kind of relationship that I want with our Heavenly Father. The Bible talks about, you know, the spirit of adoption that we have received. We have been adopted into God's family, whereby we cry, "Father, Father." He wants us on His lap, you know, with our head on His shoulder. He wants to care about those hurts and those things that we face in life. The abiding relationship. I'd like to close with a scripture in 1 John 2:28, where He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And to think of Enoch, where it says that he walked with God and God took him. He was not, for God took him. You know, when we abide so close with God that we have the confidence that when Jesus returns, which He has promised He is going to, we have the confidence, we know who we are, we know where we are with Him, because we are abiding with Him. We hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And when we abide in Him, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The things that come out of our life will bring glory to the Father, as it says here in John 15. It will bring forth much fruit, that the Father may be glorified. In verse 8, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples." You know, we could try to discipline ourselves so hard in the things that we do and say, but all to no avail. But when we abide in Jesus Christ, it takes care of those things. It takes care of the habits. It takes care of the clothes we wear, the type of vehicles we drive, and the movies we watch, and the books we read, and the thoughts we think, when we abide in Him. And when that life is flowing from the vine, the true vine, into us, the branches, it takes care of all of those things. We wouldn't need any prisons. We wouldn't need any locks and keys if everyone in this world would be abiding in Jesus Christ, 100%, 24/7. And that's the way it's going to be, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. In heaven, we're all going to be in here. All the time, forever. Let's kneel to pray.